chapter number 9, we're in our series called A Thriving Hope. Hope is not a wish. Hope is not some wishy-washy kind of maybe kind of thing. No, in the Bible, the definition of hope is a confident expectation. I have a confident expectation because my confidence is in the character of God to come through on his promises. And so my confident expectation that God will do me good and not evil all the days of my life. So in Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Now, Daniel is in the Old Testament. It's to the right of dead center in your Bibles after Psalms, Proverbs, and what have you. It's after Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You'll come into Daniel chapter number 9. And verse number 24. If you found it, say amen. Amen. All right, follow along with me and read it out loud with me, please. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for the truth of your word. We're thankful, Father, that we have the ever-present Holy Spirit of God abiding in our heart because we've trusted you as our Savior. We have the truth of the Word of God before us, and it's there, and it's perfect, and it's been preserved for us. And Father, we also have the other avenues of hope that you've given us. But today, Father, I ask that you speak directly to the heart of those who have doubts, those who aren't sure, those who need to be reassured, to need to hear from you today. There's others here today, Father, who have health issues. And God, they're not sure. And God, they have questions. And God, I ask that you would comfort them and let them see that you're in charge, that you've not forgotten them. And others yet that need to make decisions about their life, their decision, their careers and their direction and other. God, give them that direction. And God, for us, your children, grow us. And Father, if there's one among us that's lost, may they be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that everybody's always talking about the end of the world? They're always talking about it. There's whole songs of mine. You remember back in, what was it, 2014? Was that the movie? Or no, 2012. That was so much fun. I loved 2012. I loved being your pastor back in 2012. It was so much fun. Everybody's like, the Mayan calendar, it ends. Oh, my soul. I said, did it ever dawn on you that they just ran out of space on the disc it was carved in? Did it ever just dawn on you that that's all that really was? I mean, how foolish did people feel, you know, running like their hair's on fire, that the world's going to end in 2012. And here we are in 2025. And you would think to yourself, is there another tablet somewhere? Maybe we missed, you know, part B of that whole prophecy. But everybody's looking for the end. But that's nothing new. I mean, in Matthew 24, the apostles asked the same thing. Do you remember when we studied Matthew 24 a few weeks ago? They went to Jesus and they said, tell us, Matthew 24, 3, tell us when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Well, Jesus said there'd be some signs leading up to it. If you got your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you, or use your phone, that's fine. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy is in the New Testament. It's toward the back of the book before you get to Hebrews, 2 Timothy 3. Now, it uses a phrase here called the last days. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days. Now, the last days began at the resurrection of Christ. The last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You'd have thought I was writing this about where you go to work each day, right? Sound familiar? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, means they can't control themselves. Fierce, despisers of their despisers of those that are good. Traitors, I mean they have no loyalty to anybody but themselves. Heady, they think so high, and high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Have a form of godliness, but the really religious folks are form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then it goes on to talk about, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's crazy. Some people, you're just nuts. I don't even look at social media hardly anymore. I mean, people are like, oh, it's the end of the world. The U.S. is going to annex Canada. No. Or it's Greenland. Oh, we're gonna take over Greenland. Do you realize? No, you want a sign? You want to know the sign that the world's coming to an end? There's no Sonic Drive-In in Fairfax County. That's a sign. That's how messed up this world is. You can't seem to find one in this area. The Western Hemisphere is not in prophecy. And some would say, well, that's because they didn't know it existed. I believe it's because as you read through the judgments in Revelation, one quarter of the world's population dies during the seal judgments, and then one third of what's left dies during the bowl judgment, and then one half of what's left dies during the trumpets. Okay, so that none of that hits Jerusalem. So where do you think it falls? Elsewhere. The seas and the fresh water. Where do you think it falls? Elsewhere. Doesn't fall in Jerusalem. Okay. Other signs. You're in Daniel 9. Jump over to Daniel 12. Go back to Daniel and go to Daniel 12 and verse 4. Look at this now. It says there's some other signs. You'll know things are coming to an end. Look at Daniel 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Why? Because many shall run to and fro. That means exponential increase in travel. Do you realize at any one time there's over 22 million people in the air worldwide? You ever go to Google sometime and just look at the map of the number of planes it thinks are in the air. That doesn't include trains, ships, or cars. Then it says here in verse number 4, and it says, even to the time it shall many run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Exponential increase in knowledge. Yet we're so stupid. I'm sorry, did I trigger you with the S word? I'm so sorry. How did we end up like that? We have all the world's knowledge in our hand, but we have got no wisdom. No wisdom. We're so silly. I mean, we used to joke about the zombie apocalypse. Anybody ever joke about that? That's what we do with the canned goods nobody wants to eat. Well, we'll just keep that for the zombie apocalypse. Right? Like canned liver. Do you understand the apocalyptic scene for me to crack open a can of liver and eat it? I was back when I was a kid, Mad Max with Mel Gibson, he cracked open a can of dog food and ate it. And I thought to myself, feed the canned liver to the dog and I'll eat the dinky D dog food. Well, I'm telling you, I'll eat the fancy feast. You let the dog have the canned liver. Lima beans. Lima beans, right? I mean, seriously, they're still good. You don't want to throw them away. And you think to yourself, well, hang on to them for the zombie apocalypse. But the real joke is we're never going to see a zombie apocalypse. We're in what I call the idiot apocalypse now. Oh, wow, did I use the I word? Did that trigger you? I'm sorry. I went to a store, and I was looking for a hat. I like hats, okay? Because in the morning, my hair stands up and goes like this and doesn't want to sit down. It's like, oh, something's on my back. I can't lay. You know, it's like, so I'll put on a ball cap. It makes my hair lay down. You say, well, that's stupid. Well, whatever works for you, works for you, works for me. I don't know. So I found, for a buck, I found four different color MAGA hats. For a buck. It's a buck. I thought, I can get them dirty. I can do what I can work in them. What do I care? They're a buck. They wear out. So I was sitting in my car yesterday, and my hair was like this. So I'm like, here, grab a hat and put it on. And I'm texting, and every time I look up, people are walking by my truck going, like I was pointing a gun at them. We're in the idiot apocalypse. If that's all it takes to trigger you, you got a problem. It's a ball cap. Everybody calm down. Everybody calm down. God said, Travel will increase, knowledge will increase, but not wisdom. Because the world doesn't have it. The world doesn't understand what's going on. So Daniel was praying for his nation in Daniel 9. And it's an example on how you ought to pray. Because in Daniel 9, verse 3, he said, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was repentant, and he was repenting for the sin of his nation. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that... And he goes just on and on. And he's praying, and God reveals to him his timepiece is Israel. You want to know what's going to happen in this world? Keep your eye on Israel. If you want to understand God's timetable, well, that's the appearances of the Messiah. Here in Daniel 9:24, he gives you the timetable. He says there's 70 weeks. Now, that's 70 weeks, a week of years. You get that out of Leviticus 25. 70 weeks or 490-year period. And it's a specific people. He says here in verse 24, upon thy people. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. Keep your eye on Israel. Okay? And this was, by the way, the Jewish people are one of the proofs that God exists outside the Bible. Jeremiah 31 said they're indestructible. As long as the sun and the moon, sun and moon rise every day, he said, listen, the Jews will be here. The specific place is Jerusalem. Look at verse 24. And upon thy holy city. You know, Zechariah 12 said that I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people round about. He said in Zechariah 12:3, and in that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to all people. And though all people of the earth be gathered together against it. Whenever Israel's about to get attacked, you keep your eye on the sky. Because the Lord said it was going to happen. Now, every one of us, I've never been to Israel. I want to go to Israel. I think it'd be great. But every one of us is going to get a Holy Land tour during the millennial reign. We're all going to have to go. Because in Zechariah 12, it says all nations will come before the Lord and will worship him there. But then he gives a specific purpose. Look at verse 24 again in Daniel 9. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What? To finish the transgression. The Jews turned on Jesus. Matthew 27:25. They said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They turned upon him, finishing that transgression. And then it says, to make an end of sin. God's purpose was always to provide the lamb that would be a substitute for us, to provide the one that would die in our place because we couldn't be good enough, because we couldn't go to him. He came to us and died in our place. That's love you cannot quantify. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after making one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down, meaning he ended it, he finished it. And that sin was paid at Calvary. So God's forgiveness is now open to everyone. No matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter when they lived, God's forgiveness of sin is open to everyone. It's free. The Bible refers to it as a free gift, no strings attached. Why, even the thief on the cross got the free gift of everlasting life, never got baptized, never took Lord's Supper, never joined a church, never took a catechism, never did anything. Just believed. Then it says here in verse 24, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Do you realize that Jew and Gentile now, when we believe, no matter what our background is, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You come from a different family, I come from a different family. You may have a different racial background than I do, doesn't matter. If you know the Lord as your Savior, say amen. You're my brother and sister. We're family. We're family. And we should get along better than earthly families do. Okay, only a few of us believe that, right? I know families can push your buttons, but we as brothers and sisters in Christ should get along and treat each other better because our Heavenly Father treats us so well. The Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. Why the Jew first? Because Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. And then God turned to the Gentiles. But it was always his plan to have the Gentiles get the gospel. You know that from Abraham in Genesis 12. Then look here in verse 24. To bring in everlasting righteousness. This will begin with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ all the way through the eternal kingdom. You'll find this in Romans 10, where the Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness. You'll also see this in Jeremiah 23 in the Old Testament, where the king shall reign. Then it says here that he shall seal up they're to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Why? Because there's going to be 490 years. It's not going to happen in Daniel's day, but it's coming. That God will put the last period on the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last chapter of his story. That's why it's called history. Israel's blind to it now. Then it says to anoint the most holy. That's God's set purpose to put Christ upon the throne. Now here in verse 25, we get into what I call God's program. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, remember, Daniel was in exile. Because Israel had turned their back on God, God let the Babylonians come in and take them away as slaves. And he said, for 70 years, you'll be a slave so that you'll remember, you belong to me, and my land will have the Sabbaths. But in 70 years, I will restore you to the land. And so they did. Cyrus the First did that from Persia. He was the first. He conquered Babylon, and the first thing he did was set that up into motion. But he says here that he gave them a set time. Now, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. When was that? Nehemiah 2. First month of the year, determined by the Paschal moon. Encyclopedia Britannica sets the date March 14th, 445 B.C. And that is when God's prophetic time clock started clicking. That is when the time clock on Israel started ticking. So the Jewish calendar puts it. That's why the wise men at Christmas time, we hear about the three wise men. That's how they knew when to come. They saw the star. They remembered the prophecy. They counted the days based on a 360-day calendar and realized this was when the Messiah was to come. In Luke 19, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, if thou hast known even at least in this thy day. This is the day. This is the day Daniel talked about. This is the time when the prophet said, the clock is ticking. Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After 62 weeks, after 434 years, the Messiah shall be cut off. And his life was cut short. Isaiah 53:8, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. But not for himself. What? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Jews know about this chapter. It's in their book. They knew the Messiah would come. But this, if you don't read it, if you don't ever talk about it, because it goes against your tradition. Daniel and Isaiah saw that he would die for the sins of their people. Not because of his sin, because Christ had no sin. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God the Father, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So back in verse 26, Daniel saw that the city would be destroyed. Verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come. This is talking about the Antichrist. The people the Antichrist will rule over. That's the Roman Empire. The Romans would come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in 70 AD, just like the Bible said. At this moment, God places the hold on the clock for Israel. The prophetic time clock is on hold. Because the apostles are like, are you going to do it now? Now that you've died and you've rose again in Acts 1, they're standing on that hilltop and Jesus is about to ascend. And they're like, is this it now? Is this when you'll set up the kingdom? Are we ready? Can I be in charge of the interior? I love fishing. Can I be in charge of transportation? Can I be? You know, that's what they were doing still. And he's like, look, Acts 1:7, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So in Acts 26, toward the end, it says, in the end thereof shall be a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. In Romans 11, it says that blindness in part hath happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God's prophetic time clock for Israel is on pause. There's two princes mentioned here. In verse 25, it's the true prince, that's Jesus. But the false prince, that's the Antichrist that will come. If you study prophecy, you'll see it. There's 1 week left. There's 1 7-year period left on the clock. Here in verse number 27, the Bible reads, "And he," that's the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Because at the time this was written, the temple is destroyed." They rebuilt it under Herod, I get that. But it's been destroyed again. So for this to happen, it's got to be built again. And right now the Temple Institute in Israel is gearing up. They had a dry run, should I say, a practice offering of a red heifer last week. You can't have a high priest unless you have the ashes of a red heifer. Isn't that interesting? "In the midst of the week, the Antichrist shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations." Remember, Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." That's Matthew 24, 15. And you know the story from Revelation if you've read it. The Antichrist will come. Nobody will be able to buy and sell. They'll have to have the mark. I mean, but what's great is at the end of the tribulation period, 777 is going to show up and destroy 666. It's going to be good. Checkmate. Jesus is going to come back and it's over. I mean, it's awesome. You and I are going to be with him. If you'll read the book, you're going to find out there's nothing to fear. We're going to be with him. We're going to be on horses. It's cool. It's so cool. We're going to come back. We're going to have front row seats to the devastation. We are, because we judged ourselves a sinner, not because we're worthy, but because we judged ourselves a sinner here. We agreed with God and said, "You're right, God, I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry, and it's my sin that Jesus died for, and I beg your forgiveness. I trust that his death, burial, and resurrection is paid for me. And at that moment, I was born again, and now I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God, and because you've trusted that, not because you've trusted the church or baptism or Lord's Supper or some religious rite or ceremony or some level of merit or works, you've trusted him. And now he has saved you, and the promise is yours." But the thing is, even though the time clock for prophecy is on hold for Israel, the clock is running for you and I as Gentiles. Take your Bible, go to Romans 13. Romans is in the New Testament. It's after John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Find Romans. The clock is running for you and I, brothers and sisters. We're not to stand back and watch what's going on in the world and just, like it's our own little prophetic show. Look what Paul writes to the Gentiles here, the church in Rome. This is not the Catholic Church. This is the church in Rome. The Catholic Church will not exist for another 300 plus years at the time of this writing. You got to look at history. Romans 13:11, Paul writing to them saying, "And that knowing the time," meaning you're on the clock, "the time when the Lord will return." In Matthew 24, Jesus said at the time of the Lord's return, it'll be like the days of Noah. Everybody's going to be ignorant and indifferent. There'll be great technological advances. There'll be great cities and social ills. But nobody's going to pay attention or care to those crazy Christians who say judgment's coming. And for 150 years, Noah preached righteousness and the coming judgment of God as they swung a hammer behind him to build the ark. And it wasn't until the flood came and swept them away that they started to realize they were on the wrong side of this. Jesus said in Luke 17, it'll be like the days of Lot. Everybody's going to be so self-consumed with their own party and their own pleasure and preoccupied with their own self and their own goals that day will catch them. Look what it says in Romans 13 and verse 11. And he says, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." You ever sleep through your alarm? Huh? I mean, you're just so out, right? And seriously, I bet the neighbor woke up went going, "What is that beeping noise?" But you just lay there. God's prophetic alarm clock is ringing to us as Gentiles. There's anarchy in the society and apathy in the pew. Look what he says here. For now, the time you and I are living in, our salvation is nearer than we believed. Every day is a day closer to the return of our Savior. See, if you trust the Lord as your Savior, say amen. You have been delivered. That's what saved means. You have been delivered from the penalty of your sin. You took the offer God gave as payment for your sin. Just like you get a speeding ticket, the court doesn't care whether you got it from your savings account or your mama's account. It's just so the fine gets paid. Well, God offered the payment of your sin as a free gift. You took it. You trusted Christ. You are now free. You are now been delivered from the penalty of your sin. Now you have the opportunity to be delivered from the power of sin over your life as you walk with Him. But one day we will be removed from the very presence of it. We've talked about that. It's called the rapture. Look at verse 12. Paul is telling us, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. We are in the last seconds of the last minutes of the last day. We are closer now than we've ever been to the return of our Savior. And you know, people are saying, you crazy Christians, you've been talking about that for 2,000 years. Congratulations, you just fulfilled prophecy. Peter said that. They'd become scoffers in the last days. That would scoff not only at the creation and the flood, but the coming judgment. They would scoff like everything continues on as it has been since the beginning. Where is the promise of His coming? Congratulations. The fig tree has sprouted, Matthew 24, verse 32 and 33. Israel has become a nation again, just as the Lord prophesied they would in Matthew 24. So look what Paul says. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore, he's talking to us, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. What does that mean? It's time we get serious about our testimony and our witness. Works of darkness are the things that where we basically, it's indistinguishable between us and the world. I'm not saying we're to go out and shave our heads and get on the top of a mountain and all dressed in white and wait for the world's return. That's not what I'm talking about. But the word peculiar in 1611 English meant people could tell who you belonged to. It didn't mean strange, weird, wacko, crazy people. The word peculiar meant I can tell who you belong to. I remember visiting our home church after I'd been gone over a decade. And Benny had just been born. Benny was probably 3 or 4, and it was Benjamin's first trip to Hillcrest Baptist Church in El Paso. And I was running down the hallway, taking him to the nursery at that time, and he rounded the corner and ran into the nursery. Never been there before in his life. And Dot Neff, Miss Dorothy Neff, said, "That's a mixed kid," because he's a mini-me. He looks just like me. He walks like me. He's just a mini-me. The word peculiar means that people can tell who you belong to. That's all that means in 1611 English. So as you read the Bible and it says you're a peculiar people, we are to be so much so that people can tell, hey, there's something different about you. You don't act like the rest of the people. You don't just cut people. You don't just are mean to people for no reason. You aren't just selfish and self-centered and ugly for no reason. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. In Luke 1:17, it says to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And let us put on the armor of light, it goes on to say. That's Ephesians 6. Then let us walk honestly as in the day. That's decently, honorably. It involves being honest with those around us. Being approved. People can tell who you belong to. Not in rioting or drunkenness. Do you see that there? Now, I'm not saying you don't stand up for social injustice. I'm not saying you don't do that. I'm not talking about giving up your First Amendment rights. That's not what I'm talking about. But just because you want to be the life of the party, you're going to be the one who's always mean and pushing people around and rioting. I mean, just because I'm going to make a stir. Because you just want to be the one who everybody goes, hey, watch this. And you're the one that wants to be the one in the center. See, because the two are linked, not in rioting and drunkenness, because the two are always together. Carousing, partying with alcohol or other improper substances, they go together. Don't play like the lost world. Not in chambering and wantonness, that's immoral sexual conduct. Wow, got quiet. Got quiet in here. Immoral sexual conduct. The bedroom, that was made for marriage. Thank you. Adultery and other forms of sexual sin is also referred to as fornication. Not in strife and envying. That's fighting and bickering. As well as its cousin envying. I like that. Do not love like the lost world loves. See, because the lost world says, go after things and use people and get what you want. God says, why don't you love people? Serve me, and I'll meet your needs. See, it's different. We're on the clock, Gentile. You're on the clock. Jesus is going to come back. We've already studied this. He's going to take us out. Are you ready for his return? You're saved? Say amen. Okay, well then you're going to be, he's coming and he's going to take you when he comes. But are you ready? Now, verse 14, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we put off dirty clothes and put on clean ones, we're to put on the Lord. This is a conscious decision every day. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, what's that look like? How many of you, when you go to work tomorrow, and your boss does something, says something, or puts into place something stupid, there's that word again that triggers you, that's stupid, you don't say the first thing that comes to your head? Yeah, that means don't make provision for the flesh. That means the flesh is not in control. You're like, I need a Twix bar. Right? You're going to, I need a minute. If you're smart, you won't say the second or the third thing that comes to your head. Right? Right. Because your flesh in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, the Bible says. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How would the Lord Jesus Christ respond to this? So the Lord tells us how he would respond. Look at Matthew 24. We are on the clock, Gentile. Jesus is coming back. Now, it starts by trusting him as your personal Savior. If you died today and you're not 100% sure you'd wake up in heaven, it's a free gift and you can know right now. You can know right now. You can walk out of here and know that you know that you know, not in your head, but in your knower. You can know in your heart that you have it and you can't lose it because it was a gift God gave and it's a gift God promised never to take back and it's a gift God promised never to break. He said, I accept you the way you are. I separate your sin from who you are. And I love you for who you are. And I accept you. Now, you understand? If that's never happened, if you don't understand how that works, I want to introduce that to you. Because you can pillow your head tonight in peace, knowing no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. As bad as and crazy as the idiot apocalypse is, you're going to heaven. It's okay. But look at Matthew 24 and verse 42. What would Jesus do if he was here today? Well, he says, watch. We're to watch, therefore. We're to be watching. We're to be looking for that second coming. We're to be looking for the second coming of our Savior. We're to keep our eye on it. Because I'm not looking for the Antichrist, nor am I looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for his return. I want to be ready. In Romans 13, we were just there. And that knowing the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's coming. He is coming. Titus 2:13, it's our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming. And I want him to find me about his business. Number two, he says in Matthew 24 and verse number 43, I am to be ready. Look at this. It says, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. What does that mean? Have you, first, number one, received the Lord as your Savior, but number two, whatever grudge you're holding, you need to let it go. You need to make it right. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Well, you can at least forgive them by God's grace and let God collect on that debt. God's better at it than you are. Let God collect on it. Because you having bitterness in your heart is like you drinking poison, hoping they'll get sick. That's just dumb. You're the one carrying the burden. You're the one who is getting beat up about it. You're the one who's taking suffering for carrying that bitterness. Give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to let you collect on it. And listen to me, it's not a one and done. Many times you'll get up each day and you'll say, Lord, by faith, I'm going to forgive them. By your power, I'll forgive them. And I expect you to collect. Vengeance is yours. It's not my place. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to let you have it, and I'll need the same help in an hour. I'll need your same help when I go to that staff meeting. I'll need that same help when I leave that staff meeting. Right? Because people are saying, well, what are you doing? You should get active. You should get active to take charge. If I get active out there the way the world does it, I'll go to jail. Right? What can I do? I can pray. I can trust the Lord, and I can be a beacon of righteousness. Number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you need to be sanctified. You need to be set apart for his use. You also need to be waiting for his return. You know, we talked about this in just now in Romans chapter 13. He said in Romans 13 and verse 12, he said, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. We can be about our Father's business while we wait. We can be serving. Matthew 24, Jesus said, not only would he be waiting and watching, but if he were here, he'd be serving. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? To give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant. Look, you're the one he has entrusted everything you have. Everything you had came from God. He gave it to you. It's his. He can take it away. If you need him to prove he can take it away, he can. Isn't it better you just acknowledge, hey, thank you, Lord. I appreciate the vehicle. I appreciate the place I get to live. I appreciate all the things you've allowed me to have in trust. It actually belongs to you. And look here in verse number 45. Who then is that faithful and wise servant who his Lord, the guy who actually owns it, hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? You're in charge of other people. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. You know, it pays to serve Jesus. In Romans 13, 11 through 14, we're to be serving. We're to be that salt and light that God has called us to be. Salt is a preservative. In Jude, it says, some having compassion, pulling them from the fire. Every time you tell your testimony about how you came to know Jesus, you're pulling somebody's soul from the fire. You're giving them that opportunity to avoid hell and to be in heaven for eternity with the God who loves them. With a God. You say, well, my testimony is not that big a deal. You know, I was a child. I was five. Big deal. You realized you were a sinner. You realized you couldn't get to heaven by being good. And that hell is no place you want to be. And when you realized Jesus died and rose again for you. And you called upon him and believed. And from then on, you've been in this relationship. It hasn't been perfect. Because you're not perfect. But he is. And he's never thrown you away. He's never broke his promise. And he's never let you walk away. That's a testimony worth telling. Jesus said, you know what? If I was here, I'd be watching. I'd be ready. I'd be working. I'd be the salt and light. And in Matthew 24, it goes on to talk about, we know what not serving looks like. So for Israel, the clock is on pause until the Antichrist puts in the covenant for a week. We know that based on Daniel 9. But for you and I, the clock's ticking. Jesus is coming. And it could be today. It could be before you get home. It could be next week. But the question is, are you ready? Are you watching? Are you serving? How do you want him to find you? I want him to find me ready, right with him, and at his business. Because all I want to hear is well done. Well done. That's the greatest accolade you can get is well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is our abiding hope. This is it. He's coming. Even though the clock's ticking, we have a purpose bigger than ourselves. He has a plan, and we're part of it, and we can be about it, and he is going to bless us for it. Are you part of it? Today, the clock is running. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I want to invite you to come and let me show you with my Bible, from the Bible, how you can be a child of God and have a home in heaven because of his promise. But I think I'm looking at the faces of many people whose testimony is they're already saved. So I ask you, are you ready? Are you working? Our Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd stir each of us in our heart. Some to be saved, some to separate from the works of darkness, and some to serve. Please, Father, speak to every heart and soul. Do the work that only you can do. Let us not be caught unaware when you return for us. And let us be that testimony to this world who is blind and unaware and oblivious. May they see you through us. May they experience the love of God through us. And Father, today, for those that are hurting especially, I pray, God, you would comfort them and that they would know you love them. Let us be that arm and that shoulder and that hand that they need to be comforted, cared for, and loved. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. This is the prayer time. This is time for you to respond. This is time for you to come and pray. Won't you come talk to God? Oh, you can make a decision in your seat, but there's just something about coming forward and kneeling at an altar and saying, God, I'm yours. Whatever I am, whatever I will be, whatever I have, I'm yours. Won't you come? I'm here. I'll pray with you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?
You're saved, but you need to be baptized. Won't you come? We'll present you, and we'll plan a day in the future. Won't you come? Let's start by just presenting yourself and saying, here I am, God.
The altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious
baptism makes you a member of the church. Won't you come? Won't you come? Enjoy. Serve. Won't you serve? Come and just say, God, use me however you can. I'm here. Let him figure the rest out.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is called. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness. Spot with the
is there someone that you've got an offense with? You've offended someone or someone's offended you? Now's the time to make that right. Talk to them. Forgive them. Ask God for the grace to do it. Ask God for the courage. It's not about how they respond. It's about how you obey. Be right with God when he comes. Be ready when he comes. Be about his business. It's not about perfection.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful?
Some are praying. Won't you
sing
come?
Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before him. For he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen.
Is there someone that in your life that doesn't know the Lord? Now's the time to take their name to the throne of God and say, God, please save this person. God, give me the words to say if I were to have the opportunity. Bring someone else by that they trust, that they their heart would be open to, God. It doesn't matter who it is, just so they believe. Somebody has prayed for you, and that's why you are a believer today. Why don't you pray it forward? Pray for someone else.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
Come today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians are praying.
Wait, Jesus is.
If you think to yourself, God didn't speak to me, well, then you need to ask him why.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you, Father, that the opportunity to trust you is as close as prayer. And Father, the opportunity to be right with each other is as close as a phone call or to meet up with. And Father, may we be right, ready, and serving when your Son returns. We thank you for these promises, God. Our hope is not in this world, but in the return of our Savior. Thank you, Father, that you've given us a command. You've given us a purpose. And Father, we pray that your purposes would be fulfilled. We look forward to this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Melissa. If you're